You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Today's message. You know, we've been teaching on the church and a series on the church on Sunday mornings. We're teaching a series on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit on Wednesday night, so you don't want to miss that. In fact, we've taught on Acts 2, we've taught on Acts 10, we've taught on Acts 19, and how they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. Speaking in other tongues is the evidence of being baptized with the Holy Ghost. It's not required to be saved. You don't have to speak in tongues to be saved. It doesn't show us that you're saved. It shows us that you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. And we went over that in great detail in Acts 2 and Acts 10 and Acts 19, and we're just going to continue teaching on that on Wednesday nights and then get into the gifts of the Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. And so we're on that series. Now, I don't know how much longer we'll go on this series on the church on Sundays, but it's been good. It's been rich. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. We are members in particular. Amen? You know, I am a member. We are the church. You know, I know who I am, and lots of us know who we are individually, but do we know who we are as a group? If you don't have a corporate identity, if you don't identify with a group, then you haven't matured the way God wants you to mature, because God wants you to be a part of a church. A church is what God started. It's not a man thing. There's a lot of different denominations and churches. I know man has gotten involved, but God's the one that originally started the church. And whatever weird ideals we've come up with, the concept of church originally was from God, and we need to go back to the manual to find out what church should be about. Amen? What God starts, God names, God makes the rules for, and God defines, period. Just like marriage. There's a lot of debate today on what marriage should be, between a man and woman, between man and man, between woman and woman, all these crazy ideals that people come up with. But if you go back to who started it, who originated it, then God originated marriage. He's the one that started that institution, and it was between a man and a woman. That's the way it always will be. No matter how much it's abused, how much we try to change it, redefine it, you can't redefine what God has defined already. You can't redesign what God has designed already. Are you with me? You can do it to your peril. And we've done that in a lot of churches. We have tried to redesign the church. And it doesn't represent what God wants it to represent. And we've gone awry. We've gone astray. We lost our way. And churches have become clubs. And churches have sometimes become hard places to go to. You know, it wasn't meant that way. God's the one that come up with it. And that's the way it is. Hallelujah. And, you know, be careful when you live in 2012 that you don't think we've gotten smarter all of a sudden than God. Yeah, I think people get the idea that when something's popular, that all of a sudden we need to grow up, we need to get up with the times. But popular things have come and gone for thousands of years. Are you with me? Fads come and go. Truth is eternal. Principles and values that we live by, right and wrong, doesn't change. Are you with me? You just want to make sure you love people, even though they don't understand that, and although they're not living right, and although they're not aware of the truth. You want to continue to love them, but you don't compromise the truth. You know, we're the last. In fact, speaking of the church, the Bible says the church is the ground and the pillar of truth in the world. The ground and the pillar of truth is not the White House. The ground and the pillar of truth is not the news channel. The ground and the pillar of truth is not the newspaper. The ground and pillar of truth is the church. That's why we need to come to church, so we can hear the truth. Because we've been lied to all week. Are you with me? I mean, not everything's a lie, but we get to, it's like the frog in a boiling water. We get to hearing things that are off and it's wrong and it's not scriptural, it's not biblical, it's not true. But we hear it long enough, and for long we start believing it. And then we start thinking, well, it's no big deal. And then it's just okay. I think it's Alexander Pope, yeah, said that vice is a mantra of so frightful a mien, but to be hated, yet to be hated is but to be seen. But seen too often and familiar with her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. See, we put up with it if we listen to it enough and we hear it enough. We endure it. But then we pity and then we embrace. And we've been changed by it. So vice or sin is a monster of a frightful mien or face. Are you with me? Keep your face in the Word. Amen? God loves you and He's for you and He's not against you. And you got a bright future. Hallelujah. Don't you buy the lie out there. And the church is the place where you hear it. This is where you hear the good news. This is where you hear you can make it. This is where you hear the truth about God and about you and about the world that you live in. The church is a body that supplies the needs of each other, as it were. It's a self-perpetuating thing. If you're hooked up in a church, you're growing. If you're isolated from a church, you don't grow. You can be saved, but you don't grow. You don't mature. Are you with me? Because you're not getting the supply, if you can think of a body, the supply of the circulatory system and the lungs and and all that happens in a body. A body perpetuates itself. It causes it to exist. It supplies needs. I mean, when I think of my hand's connected to a lot of other things in my body. Blood vessels, are you with me, and nerves, and to connect to my arm. And so everything is supplying everything else. And we're all needed or connected. And that's the picture that God gives throughout the Bible of the church. It's a body. It's an organism. It's not just numbers. It's actually functions. We all have different functions. We're different, but we're connected. I've grown in this church in the last 30 years. Grown spiritually. I've matured. I've become a better man. I've become a better Christian, a better husband, a better father, a better pastor, year by year by year. You've helped me. You've blessed me. You've been a blessing to me. I see things in you that I envy. I wish I could be more like and emanate. Every one of us, has developed in one area more than another, and that's why we need to get together. Are you with me? Woo. So we're the church. I know who I am, but do I know who we are? We need a corporate identity. Thank God for local churches. Thank God. There's a lot of them meeting today, a lot of great churches, and we're for that. But you need to get a hold of one. You need to get hooked up in one. You need to, join the family. Amen? All right. Ephesians 5. Turn there with me, if you will. Here's another example of the church that Paul uses here, and it's a simple example. We've talked about church being a body and being a group of people, and really a force for change. I love that. We're all about influence. Do you know that? Church is in a society and in a city to influence that city. We should be culture changers. We should change the culture in a city. The church should set the tone in a city, not let it go down the road of sin. Let it not become so liberal and sinful that it doesn't acknowledge God anymore. That there's a force for good. There's a group that stands up for righteousness. Are you with me? That stands up for God, a voice that's there, that's heard constantly. That's good. You can change a city. We've changed the culture of Halloween is different in Will's Point than it is in a lot of cities because of Hallelujah Night. I mean, it's different. We've changed the culture. And that's not just been us. That's been a lot of churches. A lot of churches are joining up with us. And now it's a big event. It's a Will's Point event. It first was International Outreach Church, then it was several churches hooking up, and now it's a Will's Point event. We do Hallelujah Night in Will's Point. That's what we do. But that's the way it should be. Hallelujah. This is interesting. It talks about submission, talks about authority, submission in Ephesians 5. This is really what you get to when you're talking about marriage and having young couples classes or just Valentine's. We teach along these lines. I love it. It starts out in 21st verse, 5th chapter of Ephesians. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, fear of God or the fear of the Lord. Everybody say submitting to one another. That's very important. We understand that. Some people say, well, I'm not submitting to nobody. Well, that's your problem. So you're going to have to get over that because life is full of submitting to each other, giving in to each other, and not giving in to sin, but yielding to each other. The greatest thing to mature, the greatest thing to succeed in life, the greatest thing you could develop in your life, if you want to be a success, you want to be good at anything, the greatest thing you're going to have to learn, especially as a leader, is to work with other people. Because if you can't work with other people, it doesn't matter how much talent you have. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have. If you never learn to work with other people, you're never going to develop. You're never going to see your full potential. Because we need each other. Are you out there? And even as a pastor, I can have a tremendous gift to teach. I can have a tremendous oratory skill, as it were. I could paint pictures and take you to places around the world in a story that I tell and take you out of your seats into the heavenly realms with great teaching. But if I can't work with people, that's not going to last. I mean, how many people can you make mad before, you know, you're not going to have anybody following you around? And if you think you're a leader and nobody's following, you're just out for a walk. Are you out there? So, you know, you can't antagonize and influence at the same time. You have to love each other, and you have to let people know you care, and you have to listen along with speaking. You know, you have to not just be understood, you have to understand. That's what you have to seek out and hear others and hear their story. And we submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. You know, real maturity is not when you become independent. Real maturity is when you become interdependent. I like that. I'm totally dependent as a baby, and then I become a teenager, and I'm totally independent. Still living at home, still, you know, parents still buying the food, the car, and paying the bills, but I'm independent. But when you grow older, you begin to see how interdependent you are with everybody else, how we all make this thing happen, make this thing work. Church is that way. You know, too many churches, you know, they'll become star worshipers, or as it were, they worship the leader, they worship the pastor or whatever, or the worship team, or some facet of it. But the truth is, we all need each other. There's no star in this show except Jesus. Amen. There'd be no church without you. You say, well, it's your gift. Well, no, I've got a gift, but you've got a gift. We all have gifts. We all make it happen. You know, I mentioned, I think, last week about the food ministry. What a blessing that is, you know. But really, all of us make that happen. I mean, you know, all of us giving and praying and believing. But there are some people that are just special that God raises up to, you know, to oversee that. But then there's teaching ministry. We have classes for all ages. We have children's church. We have nurseries. During the week, this building's clean. People volunteer and clean the building. And people keep the grounds and mow the yard. Are you with me? And then there's office work that goes on, correspondence and mailing and paying bills and all those kinds of things. All of us together make it happen. Isn't that right? So we got to learn to submit to one another. It's not about being, you know, the chief Indian, as it were. No offense to the Indians. Too many chiefs and not enough Indians, that's a problem we have, you know, in many cases. Not in our church, but I mean a lot of churches. So we need to learn to submit to one another. And he's talking about a marriage, but he's talking about church. I mean, he makes that distinction, and he's very plain, and he pulls no punches. He talks about a marriage, but then he says, I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about Christ and the church. So you may be out there, and if you're reading this, you're going, well, I'm not married. But yeah, but you're a part of the church. So it still applies. Amen? It may not apply to you in a physical marriage sense, but it definitely applies in a spiritual marriage sense. Because when you got saved, when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you became married to Jesus. Just like when a woman marries a man, at least it still is for the most part still in our country, when a woman marries a man, she takes on the name, the last name of that man. I know that's changing in this day and age that we live in with all the professional women that get married and have their name, or you know, they want to keep and maintain that name. And I understand that. I'm not dissing that, as it were. But everybody knows and understands that when a woman marries a man, you take on the last name. Bernard's last name was Tyre, T-Y-E-R. That's actually how they spell tire on a car in Australia and Great Britain. T-Y-R-E. Just E-R-S-R-E. They spell it differently. But her last name was Tyre. T-Y-R-E. That's, if you go to a tire store, that's what it is in Australia and Great Britain. Hers is T-Y-E-R. Get that straight. I want to make sure 39 is not the last year we're married here. But anyway. But when she married me, she took on the name Williams. You know, she didn't lose her identity. She's still who she is. But we became one. Are you with me? In other words, we live for each other. And a successful marriage is about making the other the best they can be. That's if you want to be a success in marriage, then make the other the best they can be. Live for the other. Now, that's the way Christ and the church operates. We should do everything we can to please Jesus, to make him out the best he could be to the world, show the world how good he is. Amen? And live our life praising him and giving him honor and be faithful to him and not serve other gods or, you know, have affairs, as it were. We don't go after Buddha or Muhammad. We stay true to Jesus. And Jesus, on the other hand, lives for us. He does everything he does for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's seated at the right hand of God, making good every prayer that we pray. Are you with me? He lives his whole life for the church. His whole desire, his whole goal, his whole purpose is to make us the best we can be. Think about it. See, that's what marriage is about. That's what church is about. And he goes on and says this. Says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord. Everybody say, as to the Lord. See, that's not like a dictator. That's not what he's talking about. I mean, he could have said it the other way around. He could have said, husbands, submit to wives. He just happened to say wives to husband. It doesn't really matter. The husband lives for the wife. The wife lives for the husband. That doesn't mean the husband bosses the wife around, but the wife lives for the husband, and the husband lives for the wife. But when there's a decision that's got to be made, that's pretty simple. You reach a stalemate if nobody has the final word, as it were. Hopefully that never happens. You know, most of the time you totally agree on everything, but sometimes you've got to move forward. You've got to, and I'm not talking about taking out the trash and who washes the dishes. Hello. But there are major decisions sometimes that have to be made, and someone has to give. And it says, wives, submit to your husbands in that respect. Hallelujah. I can't think of a handful of times that's happened in 39 years of marriage. You know, where Brenna's ever submitted to me when we disagreed, but... I'm kidding. I am just kidding. I'm just kidding. We've disagreed on things, you know, over the years, but we go forward, you know. We go forward because we love each other, and we're committed to each other, and we live for each other. See, the church lives for Jesus. We want to do what Jesus would do. The church is not about being popular. It's not about being current with what's popular today, what the world does, what the world accepts or rejects. The church is about Jesus. You know, we'll never change that. Henry and I were talking about some things just this week, how that, you know, people were saying, well, you know, if the church doesn't change, you know, it's going to die out. And Henry said, well, we're never going to change. We're going to always do what the Word says to do. We're always going to do what Jesus says to do. We're always going to believe and stand up for what He says is right in love. Are you with me? And people have hammered at the church for years. What are you talking about? You think this is the first time the church has been persecuted? You think this is the first time the church ever has been come against, had opposition? The church is like an anvil, it's been said, that the hammers of kingdoms and the hammers of kings and the hammers of empires have beat against for 2,000 years, and the hammers have broken and the anvil still stands. We're the church of the living God. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, the last thing we ever do is compromise Jesus and compromise the Word. We live for Him. We're married to Him. Hallelujah. Woo! Good stuff. Amen. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, not as a dictator. That is the most crazy example. Well, woman, you better do what I tell you to do. Well, if you think you can live that way, go ahead. That's never going to work in my house, I can tell you that. You know, Walt used to say, you know, about Eva, he says, I'll tell you what. He said, Eve and I, you know, we had an argument. I just told her what, you know, the way it was going to be and just how the cow ate the cabbage and the whole nine yards. And, boy, I didn't see her for 2 weeks. And then one day my eyes started to open up a little bit. Barely see her. Anyway. He said, we got into it one night. And she was standing there hollering at me. Says, come out from under that bed and fight like a man. Anyway, okay. Walt's up there laughing right now. I know he is. He's told that over and over and over. He says, I run everything around my house. The washing machine, the vacuum cleaner. Okay. So, you know, when he's talking about the husband is the head of the wife, you know, there's got to be somebody that's in final authority. That's not something every day where the husband just bossing everybody around. You know, Brenda runs our house. I just show up, you know. But are you with me? I didn't raise these kids. Brenda raised the kids. I said, yes, ma'am. Yeah, that's right. Whatever your mama says, yeah. Go talk to your mama. Go ask your mama, you know. Hallelujah. And we stayed in agreement, and we didn't disagree in front of them. You know, are you with me? If we disagree, we'd talk about it. We didn't sit there and would let them play one against the other. although to this day they still call mama when they want something. But anyway, husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Think about it that way. When you think about the husband being the head of the wife, well, how is Jesus in the church? Is he like a dictator? Is he mean? Is he bossy? Or does he love us with all of his heart? Has he given his life for us? Does he live for us? Yes, he does. That's the way the husband should be. See, if you want to go up in authority, you're going to have to give. You got to give up to go up. It's the law of sacrifice. You don't have authority by being bossy. You have authority by giving your life away. You have authority by serving. It's called servant leadership. If you really want to be in charge, then care for people and love people and reach out to people and help people. Are you with me? People don't want to be managed. They want to be led and they want to be loved. You know, we think we want to be the boss and be in charge and be in authority and tell people what to do. But if you don't care about people, that's never going to happen. Because you can't make people follow. And you can't make people join you. And you can't make people demand as a dictator. We're not tyrants, you know. This is not a tyranny we're talking about. This is just real servant leadership. And I, as a pastor, live for you. I don't live for me. Are you kidding me? I mean, I live for this church. I think about this church when I make my decision. I make my plans. I can't just stay home and sleep in on Sundays because I pastor the church. I need to come down here and preach to you, minister to you. And when I don't feel good, I still show up because I need to be here as an example, as a leader, as a mentor. I need to raise my children right. You need to see my children serve God. You need to see that it can be done, that it works. That takes sacrifice. That takes commitment. The more authority I have and the more I rise up in leadership, the less freedom I have, really. I give up freedom to be a leader. And if you want to be a leader, you give up your own rights and you give up your own freedom because now you're living for others. Now you're living as an example. Now you're living as a mentor and a model and a leader. You know, some people just want authority. They just want to be in charge. That's not the way this works. It doesn't work that way. If you want to be a leader, Jesus said, be a servant. And if you care about people, people will beat the doors down to follow you if you care about them, if you love them, if you are concerned about them, if you show that you really believe in them, if they can make it. People love that. They're looking for that. See, that's what Jesus does. That's what makes the best marriages, is people that love each other, that brag on each other, that lift each other, that praise each other. That's the best counsel I can give to anybody that's married if you're having struggles. Quit criticizing each other. Quit yeah-yeah-ing. Come on. Start saying some good things. Start praising each other. Start looking for the good. Start telling them how much you care and how much you love and how much you appreciate this. And that's not hard with Brenda. I don't know how she does it with me, but that's not hard with her. I mean, goodness, she's just an excellent cook, and I love to eat, and that settles the matter. Excellent mama. Everybody loves Mimi. You know, all the grandkids would move in with us if they could. I just won't let them. I'm fixing to put up an electric fence around my place. I brought 6 grandsons to church this morning at Expedition. We couldn't come in the truck because we had so many grandsons over at the house, you know. They all just pile in and and they come in and raid the refrigerator. And they just love Mimi because she cooks big meals, you know, and they just show up at lunch and supper and just anyway. Okay, love. See, that's what it's all about. Love's how the church. That's what makes a church happen. It's not gifts and talents. Thank God we got them. We're all different, but it's love that makes it work. It's when you come to church and you feel loved, you feel accepted, you feel like you got hope, you feel like you're important, you count, people care about you. Well, you'll come back to a place like that. People are friendly. You know, if we just beat you over the head every time, you know, it's been said even a hog quit coming to slop if you hit them with a 2x4 every time they show up. We're not here to hit you over the head with a 2x4. I'm here to talk about what's right and what's just and what's holy. I'm here to stand up for righteousness and stand against sin, as it were, but for the sinner. I'm here to stand up for the sinner. The church is about restoration. It's not just about forgiveness. It's not just about standing up for what's right. It's about restoration, restoring people that have been captivated by sin, that have been addicted by drugs or sexual sin or whatever the case may be. You know, we're not against you. We're against what you're doing. And we love you too much not to tell you that. And we're here to tell you that if you are willing to repent, there is hope for you. Hallelujah. And your past is over and you can't undo it, but you can go forward. Hallelujah. Now, that's love. That's against sin, but for the sinner. I mean, the world knows what the church is against, but does the world know what the church is for? I wonder sometimes. You know, does our city and our community know what we are for? Well, I know they're against this, and they're against that, and they're against... Yeah, but do you even know what we're for? We ought to live in such a manner that people know what we're for, that we're for them. Are you with me? That we're for restoration. We're for a new life, a new beginning. We're for a future and a hope and a destiny. That's what we're for. Hallelujah. So when you think about marriage and you think about the church, well, these are the things that make church work. It's the same thing that makes marriage work. There's no difference there. He's using the same analogy. For as the husband is the head of the wife, so also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. He is the Savior. You know, women need to know that men will stand with them, that men will protect them, that men will stand up for them. Men, women ought to be women and men ought to be men. We shouldn't as men be wimps. We ought to be men that stand up for our family. Are you with me? And defend our family. They need to know that. They need stability. That's only right. Are you with me? I know Jesus will stand for me. I know He will. I know when everybody rejects me, He's with me. He's for me. He'll take me in. He'll hold me. He'll help me. He'll heal me. He'll nurture me. He'll stand behind me. See? That's the way marriage should be. It should be that way. It shouldn't be a hellhole, you know. I'm cussing when I say that. But a lot of marriages are that way. It shouldn't be that way. It'll be a place for of love. It'll be a place where there's hope. Just like church. I love church. I don't know about you. I love coming to church. I love preaching. I love you. I love our worship and praise, the testimonies. I just love going to church. It's not a burden to me to go to church. I love church. Because it's just an oasis of love in a troubled world. You know, that's what Lakewood used to say about Lakewood. Church is a resting, it's a refuge, it's a harbor of safety. I'm telling you, you're safe in here. You come in here, you're safe. You're going to hear something's going to help you. You're going to be encouraged, and you're going to be helped, you're going to be loved. You're going to find out you're needed. Amen? Yeah, you might get enlisted in the army, but that's okay. This army wins. We win this deal. We're part of the church. And Christ is the head. Amen? And He is the Savior of the body. He is the protector and the Savior of the body. 24th verse, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, that's obviously in the things that are godly and just and holy. You know, if a husband tells a wife to do something that's unscriptural, they're not under any obligation to do that. That's not what he's saying. This is not total authority. Or absolute authority. You know, the only person who has absolute authority is God. Nobody else has absolute authority except God. Everything else is delegated. I don't have absolute authority as a pastor. I have delegated authority. I don't have absolute authority as a husband. I have delegated authority. I can only exercise authority within the realm that He has authorized me to exercise it in. I cannot demand that Brenda does something unscriptural, unbiblical. Are you with me? And as a pastor, I can't demand that the church does things that are not in line with the Word. Hello. They don't fall under the category of love and so on and so forth. So when we talk about authority and talk about submitting to one another, it's all about helping each other and blessing each other. Everything Jesus does, He does for our benefit, to help us. Why does He tell us to forgive? Because bitterness will eat you alive. It'll eat you alive. He's trying to get you to forgive because that's the best thing for you. He wants you to live holy because you live longer when you live holy. You know, I remember Charity. I know Charity. I don't just remember her. She's still alive. But I remember, and I've used this example before, when Charity was, you know, teenager, wanting to go do something that I didn't want her to go do. And, of course, everybody did it. She's the only one in all the world that had parents that wouldn't let her do whatever, you know, go wherever she wanted to go. Nobody in the whole world ever were the only parents. Every child her age was allowed to go wherever it was she wanted to go. I can't even remember what the deal was, but you know how that is. And then here comes the clincher. If you love me, Daddy, if you love me, you'd let me go, you know, do whatever this was. And I said, no, honey, that's not, you got that wrong. I said, that's not right. Because I love you, I won't let you go. Not if I loved you. And I remember giving her an example. She had this dog. It was a Shar Pei. You know, Shar Pei's those wrinkled dogs. We had Lacey. That's what we called her. And it was aptly named because Lacey was just wrinkled all over. And Charity just loved Lacey. And so I told her, where we live, you can hear coyotes at night sometimes, you know, yapping like a bunch of puppies, yapping, you know, out in the fields and so on. And so I was telling her, and I said, you know, Lacey, you love Lacey, don't you? She said, I love Lacey. I said, well, I know you do. And because you love her, you don't let her run out in the road because you know she'll get run over if she runs out that road. And you put flea powder on her, and she doesn't really like that. And you make her take a shower. She'd take her and give her a shower every once in a while. And Lacey, it's the funniest thing, you'd say, Lacey, shower. Lacey'd be like this, and you'd say, shower, and she'd go. And she'd just start walking toward the shower, you know. I mean, she knew, she understood what that meant. She did not like the shower. She did not like all the tension, the powder and the flea powder and all that stuff. She didn't understand what was going on, but because she, you know, Charity loved her, she cleaned her up, she gave her kept the fleas off of her and all that, although Lacey didn't understand. And I said, Charity, you do all that because you love Lacey, and Lacey will live longer than those coyotes out there running around hollering all night long just having a big time. I said, they will not live as long as a domestic dog will because nobody cares for those coyotes running out there. And nobody cares what they do. Nobody cares where they go. Nobody cares how long they holler all night long. They can do whatever they want to. But love compels you to put rules on Lacey because you want Lacey to live long. You want Lacey to be protected. Now, what you're asking me to do is not love you. You're not wanting more love. You're wanting less love. And you may not understand now, but I said, I don't think this is good for you, and that's why I'm not letting you, because I love you, not because I don't love you. Are you out there? And so it's the same way with Jesus. You know, we're the church. He's asked us to live a certain way because he loves us. And there's no question we'll live longer, and we'll live better. Our lives will be better. Our marriages will be better. You know, maybe you've blown it in your marriage. Well, you know, there's still hope. I mean, there's people here who've been married more than once, but let's decide this is the last one. All right? Let's decide to make this thing work. Let's don't repeat the failures of the past. Let's go forward. You can't undo the past. You can't unscramble eggs, but you can go forward. Hallelujah. And you're going to make it by doing what God says to do. We're the church. If we want a successful church, we've got to obey God at all costs, whether it's proper or not proper. We've got to do what Jesus says to do. Take the showers and put the flea powder on, stay out of the road. Are you out there? And many times we're saying, well, why can't we do? Well, why can't we? Well, other people do this, or we'll go this one. Other churches do. Well, you know what? We're not other people. We're not other churches. We're the church of God. And that's, amen? Is this helping you? I'm not even going to get through with this. Here it is, 12 o'clock, and other churches get out at 12. I mean, we're the only church that goes past 12. We're the only church, pastor, that goes past 12. Hey, let me read a couple more verses. We'll wrap this up. Wow. I'm going to have to pick this up next week. There's no way I can finish all this. So it says, 25th verse, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Gave himself for her. That means you're not gone every night and just show up on weekends. Are you with me? Or just show up one day a week or show up on birthdays. Wouldn't it be something, you know, if you just showed up at your house on Easter and Christmas? Just saying. If you love your wife, you tell her and you show up. If you love God, you tell him and you show up. We're the church. We come because we love God. We love him. This is, you know, I was reading this. It's so neat. I was reading this in the New International Translation. I try to read different translations, you know, go through the Bible reading different translations. This one was New International Translation. It's in Leviticus, and it was talking about the tabernacle. I was sharing this with Amanda just yesterday. And it talked about the tabernacle of the Lord. It's what it says in the King James Version, New King James, and other translations. But it says in the New English Translation, every time it talks about going to the tabernacle, to Moses or Aaron, it says, when you go to the meeting tent. And it says it over and over. It says, when you go to the meeting tent. When you go to the meeting, not the tabernacle, but the meeting tent. And I thought, wow, that is so neat, because that's what we do. We come here to meet the Lord. He's with us. He's in us. Never leave us nor forsake us. But this is a meeting place. This is where we meet His presence. Hallelujah. This is where we come to the meeting place. This is a place we've set aside and we've made sacred and holy, in the sense that this is the church. It's where we decide to get together and come and meet the Lord. We don't just meet with each other. We meet the Lord here. Amen? And we show up. And if we really love God, we will do that. And if we love each other as a husband and a wife, we'll show up. And, you know, Bert and I tell each other we love each other all the time. Not a day goes by I don't say that to her. And she doesn't say it back to me. If she doesn't, she's going to hear about it too. But anyway, I mean, I say I love you too. Or she'll say I love you too. You know, we don't. And, you know, it's not like that guy that, you know, after we married 50 years, the wife says, you never tell me you love me. And he says, well, I told you when I got married, if I change my mind, I'll let you know. No. No. You need to tell each other you love each other. You need to do the same thing. I do that with people in the church. You know, I mean, I'm always saying, I love you. I love you. I remember Sam, Steve's dad, he used to always say, you know what I'm fixing to say. He'd say, well, I love you. It's not a thing in the world you can do about it. That's the way he'd end his conversations on the phone or when he walked away. Not a thing in the world you can do about it. I love you. Well, we all tell each other we love each other. Amen. That's what makes a church grow. That's what makes a church strong. That's what makes people want to come back. Hallelujah. Is loving and caring and really being concerned about each other. We're the body of Christ, okay? Works in a marriage, works in a church. Listen, if it doesn't work in your house, it won't work in this house. In fact, for leaders, the Bible says, if he cannot rule his own house, how can he rule the house of God? It starts at the home. So don't just be sweet here. Let's be sweet at home. Because being sweet at home makes it work here. And love and caring and concern and protection and living for each other and submitting to each other is what it's all about. It's not really, I want to tell you, it's not about authority. It's about submission. And that's not a bad word when it's used correctly. It's when it's done in love. Hallelujah.